you stand down there. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for Doug. We're really grateful to you, Lord, for placing him in this body and for giving him the desire to move this body forward. So, Lord, we ask you to bless him today. We ask you to minister through him. And thank you for Doug and Heather and the way they've done such a selfless job in this body, Lord. So help us to remember to pray for them and to encourage them. Amen.
Thanks, Harvey. We've got some important prayers just to pray before we start. I'm just going to ask you to pray for two things quickly. Thanks.
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the Kinsley family who have joined our church last year. And today we just lift up Emma as she has an appendix up later this morning. And we just really pray for your peace in that situation, especially her fears regarding the anesthetic, and Mandy, her mum's fears regarding that too. Would you just come right into the midst of their being together in the hospital room and just give them your peace, the peace that's beyond our understanding, that they would know that you are presenced right within their very beings, and that you go with them right into the theater, and that you'll be with Emma as she recovers. Thank you for the doctors that are advising them and assessing her situation, Lord. Thank you for our teens that are visiting her this morning now during the service, and I pray that that would be a rich time of fellowship too. And Father, we also just lift up the Mount Michael service this morning in Mbuchani. We thank you so much for the honor of having Michael Cassidy preach there today. And we thank you for Abiel, who's been in ministry for 54 years, that they're honoring today in the service in some special way. And we thank you that we were able as a congregation to send individuals to represent us there today. Please would you just bless them richly. Thank you for Doozy and the work he does. Thank you for the community that they're reaching. And we just pray against the strongholds in the community that resist the work that they're doing. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would have all the glory, Lord. And would you bless them today in Jesus' name.
Okay, morning, church. Ruth was saying about her feeling God pushing her into joining our church, and I think it's been a bit of a journey like that for us as well. I think just even leading and preaching has been quite a push, but it's been good just to really feel God's presence and help along the way. So today we're starting a new teaching series for the term, and it's entitled, It's All About Me. I think if you can get that up. And I'll be giving an introduction to the series today, and then the broader teaching team are going to be running through this in the term ahead. And I'd like just to start with a reflection on our kids. How many of us get exasperated by our kids? Get frustrated with our kids? And I don't know, for me, I sometimes really get saddened by the selfishness that I see. I mean, between siblings, especially when they're young, it's just like, you can't get over it, how they just see themselves as being the king of the world. And their attitude is just blatantly and unashamedly, it's all about me. And I know as a parent, it really frustrates me. And I often land up expressing my frustrations to the kids. It's like, you know, why can't you just consider your brother instead of just considering yourself? It's about my toy. You know, it's crazy. Well, why can't you help out? Mom's tired. Why don't you just help her instead of giving her a hard time? You know, so those are the kind of, in trying to bring up boys and kids, we see this all the time. When they're young, they are so selfish. So, I mean, if you could just put up the next slide. So Heather and I were doing a bit of Googling last night, trying to find something to kind of introduce things. And this is kind of where we start in life. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my toys to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to break. So no other kid can use them. Amen. Okay, so I think the problem is that we see our kids as being like this. And I think in many ways sometimes we don't grow beyond that. But I think what we long to see our kids growing from it's all about me to to, it's all about something more than me. Others. And I was reading about I'm a scientist. So I was having a look on a program called ResearchGate. It allows you to look at for proper scientific information. And I was wanting to try to find a little bit more about this thing with kids. Why are they like this? And there was a study done. It was published in Nature, so Nick would know that that's a good journal. And research was done on 229 Swiss children. The study delves deeply into when children learn to share and at what age equality becomes important to them, whether they're more willing to share with kids they know than with strangers, and how birth order affects a child's willingness to share. In three different versions of the game, children were asked to choose between two ways of sharing a number of sweets between themselves and an anonymous partner. They could choose, for example, between one for me and one for you, or just having one for themselves. The games tested a variety of attitudes, including a child's preference for giving away sweets at no cost to themselves, and for sharing two sweets rather than keeping both for themselves. And the scientific experiment showed that at the age of 3, children were almost completely selfish. 8.7% of children in the sharing treatment chose to give another child they knew one of the pieces of candy. That's like one in ten, less than 1 in 10 were willing to do that. They declined to give sweets away even if it made no difference to their own hoard. But by the age of 8, children generally preferred the egalitarian option, splitting the prize equally rather than keeping it all to themselves. So, and these results are published in Nature. So I think it's interesting to see that as kids they learn to share. And as they mature, things change. That selfishness starts to fade. So selfishness is where we start out in life. But as we mature, hopefully with some good parenting, we start to consider others more. But the truth is that even though we're grown up, and I know in my own life as well, self-centeredness is still there. It's still very much what shapes us and drives us. And so why am I sharing all this? It's really because the process of maturing also applies to our spiritual walk with the Lord. We start somewhere, and He wants to take us somewhere. So like a kid with this idea of selfishness, we start off being very selfish, and hopefully as they grow up, they learn to love their brothers and elsewhere. But God wants to take us on a journey. And I'm really feeling He is wanting to push us as a church to a new place. And that place for me is one of maturity in Christ. I think many of us have probably known Christ for years, and that's wonderful, but how close are we to being mature in Christ? So I'm going to be exploring what it means a little bit to be mature in Christ today. Okay, so I'm going to go through a whole lot of scriptures, and there's not going to be much on the screen, but if you can listen to me as I share these, that'd be great. So I'm going to start off with what Jesus says. Jesus speaks to His disciples, and He says in Luke 12, 29-34, "Don't be concerned about what you eat and what you drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need." I don't know how many of us can say that we've got that perspective. I think we very easily fall back into the looking at what we need ourselves. So He says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Jesus wants His disciples to get it. He wants them to be kingdom-minded, but they're earthly-minded. So Jesus pushes them to change their perspective, to realize that God expects more of them. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says this to His disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me." And that same call, Jesus calls out to us today. That call hasn't changed. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And later in Matthew 22, 34 and 38, and when challenged by the Pharisees about what is the most important commandment in the law, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." If you think of maturing in Christ, this is where God wants us to take us. He wants to take us to a place where we're giving our whole heart and mind and soul to Him. Jesus made us. He understands that our actions stem from the conditions of our souls. It's our deepest beliefs, what we grasp with our minds and commit to with our hearts, that drives our actions. Would you agree that? So the way we act, what defines that is really what we believe, deep down. What we believe in our minds about who God is and who we are in this world. So what does Paul say to the early churches in this regard? I'm going to read from Romans 12, 1 and 2. What Paul says, he says, "Brothers and sisters, God has shown you His mercy. So I'm asking you to offer up your bodies to Him while you're still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshipping Him. Don't live any longer the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed." And I want to highlight that. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. I think it's our way of thinking that dictates our actions. And Jesus wants to change it. His Holy Spirit wants to renew our minds to a place where we're following Him and can do that. But it needs Him, it needs His Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and minds and to turn that towards Him. It says, if that's the case, then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what He wants is right, His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't you want that? We want to be able to understand what God's will is for us. We want to experience His good, pleasing, and perfect plan in our lives. And again, Paul speaking to believers in Rome, he says in Romans 8, 5-8, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. And we all still have the sinful nature. It's not gone. So as we step into faith in Christ, it's not like everything bad about us just slips out the window. The sinful nature is still there. But the Holy Spirit wants to take control of us so that the sinful nature doesn't dominate our hearts and minds. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Then in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, you must have the same attitude or mindset that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on the cross. So Paul says in 1 Peter 1:13-16, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children." And we are that. We're God's children. And He wants to mature us from little babies and nappies to men and women of Christ. So you must live as God's obedient children, not a disobedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who shows you is holy. For the Scriptures say, "You must be holy because I am holy." We've got a very high call. Our parents, as parents, we're imperfect. And we try and lead our kids along. God is holy. And He's perfect, and He's calling us. He's calling us to the example that Jesus brought. So if we're ever going to grow to maturity, to a place where God can truly use us, we need to have the right perspective about life. Perspective is everything. And it's that heart knowledge of what it is that drives me. The truth is that our worldview dictates our actions, and it's therefore critical to check this and see if we're on track. And I've got to say, I went through a bit of an experience about 2 years ago. I started meeting with Grant Itkins. He's not here today. And he went through a book called Man in the Mirror. And as part of that series, the guy who wrote the book really challenges us as men just to stop and consider the way you're living and compare it to the way that the Bible says we should be living as men. And I got to say, when I started really looking at it and really thinking about it, not just glossing over it, when I can actually see, well, certainly in my life, I could see that I was living for Christ, but not really, not in these ways, not in these self-sacrificial ways that we call to. So Lamentations 3:40, it says, let us test and examine our ways, let us turn back to the Lord. And I think it's important for us to take time just to reflect. Is our worldview, are our perspectives, are they correct? So I'm going to ask Simon just to put us some tables here quickly for us. And what I want to do is I just want to make some contrast between, I guess, how the world sometimes views Christianity and what the Bible says. And as I go through this, I just want you to check in your mind. Is your view a cultural Christian view? Or is it really the biblical view? So the first point I'd like to make is that the point that we're saved when we say a prayer. And we are, right? We are. We're told that as we turn to Christ and lay our lives to Him and ask Him to come into our hearts, we are saved. We become children of God, and that's wonderful. But look what it says in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So making an initial commitment is only the start. He's calling us to obedience. Thanks. Next one, Simon. I think there's also a concern that maybe as Christians, we make a commitment, but then we maybe don't change. And that's a problem. If we read Luke 8:15, but the seeds on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And there's many places where it talks in the Bible about fruits. And God wants us to be people who have fruits. There must be something shown in our lives that shows we're followers of Christ. So I think, I look into your heart. Am I being changed? God wants to change us. He wants to change us. And I think often we can still be, if you could do the next one, Simon. Often as cultural Christians, and I think if we look into people who say they're Christians in the world, and you know, I've been there too, we're still me-focused. And I think often we like that. I'm like that. Still me-focused, pursuing my ambitions first. And yes, Christ puts ambitions with us, in us. Ambitions to, I mean, I've got a business that I run, and I believe God's called me to that. Now I'm doing it with all my heart. And I think that's great. So it's not like God wants us to throw up everything and now just, you know, serve God full time. It's not that. But it's in doing that, where's our focus? So if we read Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So it's in putting our whole heart in Jesus's that He actually gives us what we really and truly need. I think also often we focus on satisfying ourselves. As I said, we're all selfish. I'm still like that as well. But it's something God wants to change. I think if we look at the biblical perspective, God wants us to focus on serving others as well as looking at ourselves. If we read Matthew 16:24-26, then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And then the final one I want to focus on is around financial success. And I think there's, in South Africa today, as a husband and a dad, I think there's a lot of pressure to deliver, you know, like there's, you know, that, geez, if you don't bring in the money, then, you know, you're going to be on the street. And there is that pressure. And I think we call to work hard, absolutely. But I think we must be careful about just chasing financial success, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." He knows us. He knows what each of us need. But it's whether we're willing to trust him in that. It's a trust thing. Are we going to trust ourselves and our intellect and our intelligence? I mean, God's given us gifts, which are great. But at some point, that can fail. I remember I was started off at SAPI. I was there with Sean. I left thinking, you know, I can do this. I'm going to go start. And I worked at a consulting company. And the first few weeks there, I got to say, I was feeling so in the deep end. And I'd never done consulting before, and I was really thrown in and told to put some proposals together. I'd never even put a proposal together in my life before, and I was stressed. And after about a month or two, I landed up in my office feeling I wanted to just get under my desk and hide. Like I'd reached a point where I couldn't do it anymore. And I landed up taking a month off work. I landed up getting onto antidepressants. And it really just humbled me. And yeah, I'm not sure why I'm sharing the story, but I think, yeah, sorry, that's it. So the focus was really around, you know, just doing my best at work. But God actually wants to transform us. He wants to change our hearts. And I got to say, that process of me coming to a point where it's like, just, I'm useless. Am I ever going to be able to work again? That's how I felt. God really did something in me, and he started working in me. So he wants to change our hearts, and sometimes he's going to do it the hard way, I think, unless, if we're not willing to submit to him. So I'd like to challenge each of you to reflect on your worldview in the weeks ahead. Do we have a scriptural view, or have we settled for a set of values based on whether or not they serve our own self-interests? And I think we're selfish, so we tend to take on the values that... And even when reading the word, it's nice to read the ones that say, you know, follow me and I'll give you this. But we need to have a holistic view about what God's word says. So what does God expect from us? As much as we call to live a life devoted to God rather than serving our self-interest, I've got to say I also believe that we've got everything to gain in following Christ. This is not a thing of come and die to self and you know you're going to have a crummy life and it's going to be tough. God promises us that as we die to self, we actually find the greatest fulfillment we're ever going to find in our lives. I believe we're made for a wholehearted relationship with God. I believe that a true experience of life, the most satisfying one, is a life surrendered to Jesus. And I'm not saying I'm living this life, but that's what we're called to. As we lay down our lives, somehow we actually find it. In submitting to the Lordship of Christ, we find true meaning, true purpose, and experience the abundant life we're designed for. It's also in that place that we will be true witnesses to the world and make a difference to the world around us. So looking ahead, in the weeks ahead, we're going to be delving deeper into what it really means to be a true Christ followers. What does it really mean to live a life that is centered on Christ? We're going to be looking at Jesus as our example, because he's the one we're following. We'll be searching for scriptures that express clearly what God's expectations are of us. I think it's important to understand what God's expectations are. We'll also be looking for scriptures that speak to this abundant life and what he offers as we follow him. And I think salvation is not an empty promise, and it's not just for the hereafter. He wants to give us abundant, fulfilled life now. So we're going to be seeking out those scriptures and seeing and bringing those to you as well. So to summarize then, I really think God's word is clear. Each of us is called to maturity in Christ. We're not called to stay as babies. We're not called to stay unchanged. It means allowing our perspectives to be challenged and changed. This means giving up our childish mindsets and allowing God's Spirit to shape our thinking. We're called to have a perspective on life that is founded on the reality of God's word, not what the culture of today dictates. And if we leave it, and we just listen to what we're hearing around us, our view is going to be shaped by the world around us. So our mindset needs to change from it's all about me to it's all about him. So the title of the series is all about me. You would have seen me as in a capital M-E. Our natural tendency is it's all about me. But it's actually, it needs to be all about him. That's what we're called to. So if we can just go to the next one. Okay, thanks, yeah, that's it. So I'd like to close this teaching with a final scripture. It's how Paul ends his final letter to the Corinthians after he's said a lot to them. And this is his second letter. He's given them lots of guidance. And 2 Corinthians 13:11, this is what he says. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity." That's what he wants. He wants people to grow to maturity. "Encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you." Amen. Can I close in prayer? Lord Jesus, heart change can only happen when you change us. When your Holy Spirit comes and speaks into our lives. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to us. Draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a church of Christ followers that really reflect a biblical perspective. And live out a life that you're pleased with, Lord. So Lord, we just pray that you would shape us individually and shape us as a church as we seek to follow you wholeheartedly, Lord. So I commit each one here, Lord Jesus, please won't you just encourage them? Won't you build them up? Won't you speak to them and encourage each of them in the week ahead? In Jesus' name, amen.
Outside there are the all the tubes that we took out when they put the LED lights in here. So most of them are working. There might be a couple that aren't working, so you're welcome to take them if you use that length of tube. So there's a box out there, just take